The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasser Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasser Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host.
This is anniversary month for our broadcast, as we've now completed 67 years on the air. Our theme for this month is Give Glory to God. And if you will write and request it, we have a packet of two CDs we will send you, one with a message on this theme, Giving Glory to God, and another is a CD with 14 hymns, many of which you have heard on this broadcast. So if you like the singing that we use, you'll want to get this CD. Also, if you'll request it, we'll send you the current edition of our publication. It has a message entitled The Glory of God, one by A.W. Pink, After This Manner Pray. There are other articles and items that I think will be of interest to you. Address your letter to the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. And if you can help us with the support of the program, we will certainly appreciate it. The Lord willing, this next weekend, I'll be speaking at Heritage Primitive Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. There'll be service Saturday night, February the 15th, Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon. Elder Mike Stewart is the pastor.
We want to look at the book of Matthew, chapter 6, reading in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In this brief prayer, it's amazing how many basic and fundamental issues are brought before us. Wednesday evening, we talked about the expression, Our Father. What hope it gives us when we know that we are directing our prayer to one who loves us. He is not one at such a distance from us, so little interest in us, that we have to be apprehensive that he will not hear us. But as a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He remembers our frame, that we are but dust. He has proven his great love for us by giving us the greatest gift. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 said that since he has given us that great gift of his Son, will he not also with him freely give us all things? Whatever things are good, whatever things are to his glory, whatever things are in keeping with his sovereign will, he will give us those things. He has adopted us into his family, so we have an intimate relationship with him. What a privilege. What hope it gives us. What comfort it gives us to be able to pray and know that we're praying to our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. He's in a position to be able to help us. He is not one who has invited us to call upon him, and then when we do, we discover that he is incapable of performing that which is necessary. He's in heaven. He's on the throne of heaven and earth. He rules and reigns according to his omnipotent power. We call upon our Father in heaven, which, because now we are a part of his family, is our homeland. We are vitally interested in the things of heaven, in what goes on there, in the fact that we someday expect to arrive there by the grace of God. And so it is to our Father in heaven that we pray. Next, he says, "Hallowed be thy name." The word that is translated "hallowed" is the root from which we get the word "holy," "sanctify," and "sanctification." And so this is a petition that God be recognized as holy. To be holy is to be set apart. And God is set apart from all others. The psalmist spoke of the fact that there is no God like our God and described in great detail the inabilities of the idols that men worship. But our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And so we're praying to a God who is separate from all others, a God who is perfect, holy, and just in all of his ways. It's interesting that the prayer begins then with his name, his kingdom, his will. I'm afraid too often when we pray, we rush right into the presence of the Lord and begin to lay out our request. And we forget some of the preliminaries that are in order. We should come first with this thought. It's not necessary that the exact words of this prayer be repeated. In fact, some might repeat it, knowing the words, and miss really the message of it and the prayer not being coming from the heart. But as we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," it must surely express our sincere desire that God's name be praised, honored, and recognized. God is holy. We're not praying that he become holy, but that he be recognized as the holy God. And so the very fact that the expression is used brings us to consider first that God is here recognized as being holy. Since our request is, "Hallowed be thy name," may thy name be lifted up, magnified, bring glory to thy name, may it be honored, may all recognize that thou art a holy God. It confirms that he is a holy God and is to be recognized as such. Psalm 111, verse 9 says, "Holy and reverend is his name." The name of God really speaks to us of who God is. When it's talking about his name, it's not just talking about a name as though it is separated from his character, from his person, from who he is, but designates that we are talking about the God, the one true and living God, the sovereign God of heaven, in all of his glory, in his marvelous attributes. Holy and reverend is his name. Psalm 72, verse 19. "And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." His name is a glorious name. The prayer of the psalmist is, "Let the whole earth be filled with his glory." As this model prayer then expresses the thought that we desire for the glory of God to be displayed, for his name to be exalted. The psalmist is saying, "Let the whole earth be full of his glory." God reveals himself then as a glorious, holy God. We see a vivid example of this in the experience of the prophet Isaiah, as recorded in the 6th chapter of that prophecy. Verse 1 of Isaiah 6 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." What a different picture we receive of God when we go to his word than what is sometimes presented by the religionist of our day. He is a God of exalted majesty. He is a God upon the throne, not a God who is often defeated and disappointed, but a God who is forever working his will. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now God is merciful. God is faithful. God is love. But it's interesting that nowhere in Scripture are these other attributes of God brought together in such a forceful way. But it does say here, the song in heaven is holy, holy, holy. As much as we are willing to recognize that this is a biblical truth, that God is holy, it's extremely difficult for us to fathom what that means. Because everything that we are and everything that we know is contaminated by sin. We're a part of Adam's fallen family. God said, "Thou shalt not partake of this forbidden fruit, and the day that you do, you shall die." And when that fruit was received, in absolute rebellion against God, blatant disobedience, the curse fell upon the whole human race. Man today comes forth from the womb speaking lies. Man doesn't have to be encouraged to go down the wrong path. He's inclined that way. And so many times when we are trying to judge a matter, and particularly as people begin to question the sovereign acts of God, well, if God is all powerful, why did he suffer this event to transpire? I don't understand the works and ways of God. Well, the problem is we don't understand it because God is holy and we're not. We look at things from the human vantage point. And the human vantage point is one of a fallen state. Even when by grace we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we have our minds renewed by the Word of God that we may come to better understanding of who God is, we struggle with many of these issues because we are yet in our human nature contaminated by sin. True prayer recognizes his holiness and his glory. We see that repeated time and time again throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 9, the second half of verse 5 says, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Here's a desire of the people of this day. Lord, we want thy glorious name to be exalted. We want others to be able to see the greatness of our God. That's what we're praying when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name. Lord, may thy name be exalted. May those who would deny the very existence of God be made to realize by the display of his glory in nature and by the revelation of his truth in his word and by what we learn about God through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, be made to see his glory. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." Oh, how greatly he is here exalted. He's acknowledged as the creator. He's created all things. And the host of heaven, the seraphims of which we read in Isaiah 6, all of the angelic host, all of the blood-washed saints who have already arrived there, All those in heaven are praising him. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham. Foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed. And thou hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And thou didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and thou heardest their cry at the Red Sea. On he goes, describing the great things that God had done for his people, praising him and exalting him for what he has done. Verse 10, and show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all of his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. What was the purpose of God in delivering his people from bondage? Yes, he had compassion on them, but the ultimate reason was to get him a name, that his name might be exalted. And that same principle applies in the salvation of sinners. God's great love moves him to reach down into the very pit of corruption and elevate those who are under the curse and condemnation of sin. But that which is in view is ultimately his glory. When at last the Son shall stand in the presence of the Father, saying, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. And they will all be there, the glory and honor of his great name. We see this also in another prayer found in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. The principle is repeated over and over because there was a deep understanding at this time that God was to be praised for what he had done, and if they were seeking additional mercies, that they must acknowledge his greatness, his holiness. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted, head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own we have given thee. As they bring these gifts unto the Lord, there's an acknowledgement that we're not enriching God. What we're bringing is what he has already given to us. And we consider it a great privilege to be able to do this. Verse 16, O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and all is thine own. And so praise is given to God. To him belongs the greatness, the power, the glory, the majesty. So just as in this model prayer, when we're told to pray, hallowed be thy name, there's a recognition that God is holy. God has revealed himself as being holy in his word. The prayers of the Old Testament confirm this correct approach unto God. And then we need to recognize that when we come to see God in his holiness, it makes an impact on us. If it doesn't, it indicates we really haven't seen him as he is. We haven't seen him in his majesty, in his exalted position. Because when Isaiah got that vision, heard the angelic chorus singing, holy, 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 we look once again at Isaiah chapter 6 to see what impact it had. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. If you want to see the holiness of God, this is going to be your response. I am undone. I look at myself, I see my failures. I see how far I've missed the mark. Oh, you can certainly look around and find some that have done things that you haven't done, and like the Pharisee, try to develop some prideful response to it. But that doesn't stand up in the presence of God. For before him, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The thing that could quickly condemn any of us if we're trying to boast in self-righteousness is the realization that Jesus summed up the whole law by saying we're to love the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and then our neighbors ourselves. How well have you met that standard? To say that in all of your life, all of your concern, your deepest interest, your decisions, the use of your resources and your time has always been to the glory of God. You've loved him supremely. Certainly if a person should say, I think I've met the mark, it's evidence there in great darkness. Because seeing God's holiness causes us to stand before him with the confession, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But that didn't leave Isaiah in a hopeless plight. He was undone. He was convicted. He knew that in himself he was condemned. But notice, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Although he saw himself as being undone, there was cleansing. There was hope. And that's the good news of the gospel, that there is hope for undone sinners, undone in ourselves, unworthy, undeserving. But in Jesus Christ, there is cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And after experiencing this cleansing, then the question is asked, Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, Send me. It wasn't that he felt sufficient and worthy for the task. It wasn't that he felt superior at this point. But he knew that as one who was unworthy, he had found cleansing and therefore great hope, and was ready to dedicate himself totally to the service of God. You see, a view of God's holiness will bring about a change in us. That certainly happened in the case of Job. What an interesting experience. When we find this man in the face of great trouble, adversity which came upon him suddenly, responding beautifully. He's a wealthy man and his wealth is lost. One messenger follows another saying, The thieves have come and carried your flocks and herds away and killed your servants. And another comes and says, There was a great wind and blew down the house and your 10 children are dead. How can anybody survive such an ordeal? So much bad news coming so quickly. But Job humbled himself, bowed and worshiped, and said, The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But as the days passed, and these friends came and gave some very inappropriate counsel, by the time his wife had said, Why don't you curse God and die? He agonized with boils all over his body. He was in despair. His friends prodded him, saying, There must be some great sin in your life that you need to confess. But God had already said that Job was an upright man. God was using this great trouble in his life for the glory of his name. For Satan had said that if you take away all of his riches, Job will leave you. And God's going to demonstrate the fact that Job will remain. But as he goes through these days of difficulty and trial, many questions arise in his mind. He finally says, I'd like an audience with the Lord. I'd like to present my case. I'd like to argue my own defense. And God comes on the scene, and for 5 chapters, he doesn't answer any questions, but he asks a lot of them. He asked a lot of questions. One of them was, Where were you, Job,
Before the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Where were you? Job, you've come along lately. I've been around forever. And here you're going to raise questions. You want an audience with me? I've got some questions for you. What was Job's response when he saw the Lord clearly now? Oh, he had a glimpse of him before. He would have had to have some sense of God's greatness to have bowed before him in humility like he did. But as a result of the questions that God presented, he's gotten a deeper view. Job chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee. Lord, I've gotten a clearer view now. I'd heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. What's the result? Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now that I've seen myself, his acknowledgement is very much like that of Isaiah. I'm undone. I repent. I see myself as a great sinner. When we see the holiness of God, we will recognize his majesty, his sovereignty, his greatness, our unworthiness, our great need.
Many people like to think only about God as being a God of love. Well, he is, in fact, a God of love. His love is amazing. But he's also a God of holiness. And when we see the holiness of God, we're made to realize our own unworthiness and how much we stand in need of his grace and mercy. In this prayer, this model prayer given us by Jesus himself, we are to pray, Hallowed be thy name. We want God to be recognized as holy and his name to be exalted in all that we do, exalted in all of the earth to the praise and glory of his own name. I hope you will write us, and until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.